here, they all get in the choir. This auditorium kind of swallowed them. Boy, would it be something if we had this thing full?
Amen.
You know, we could. We could. We'd all get out and invite somebody and pray. Fill it up. Trust that you'll be inviting folks to come. I love to. Didn't God give us a wonderful gift when He gave us music?
Amen.
Yes, sir. Music is designed to praise the Lord. Some of this modern stuff, I don't get anything out of. My old songs are old, but they're good.
Somewhere beyond the grave, there is a land. Jesus went to prepare by His own hand, and for the saved by grace, there is a resting place. Someone said you can't go back home again. Things will not ever be as good as they've been. But I've got good news for you. When heaven comes into view, one glimpse and you'll know the best is yet to come. Some call it heaven, I call it home. Some call it dreaming. Well, let me dream on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the skies. Some call it heaven, I call it home. Bible
says our citizenship is on high. We forget it sometimes, but we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through this life. If you're a child of God, heaven is home. You're not home yet, but it will be soon, and what a wonderful thing we have to look forward to. It's a joy to be here again tonight, see each one of you in the Lord's house, and I trust that you've come praying that God will have His way. I spent some time this afternoon pleading with the Lord. You know, sometimes the evangelist thinks, the congregation thinks the evangelist brings the revival in his pocket or something. That's not the case. I'm just a servant of the Lord to present to you the Word of God. If anything happens, it has to happen in our hearts. If you will listen to the Word of God and let it speak to you, His Word will not return void, and much and lasting good can be accomplished. And my prayer is that God's Spirit would move in our presence, that He would speak to our hearts, and that we could see a revival of God's people. That's what we're here for, is it not? We've met, and we invite the Lord to please meet with us. And I invite you tonight to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, if you will. Genesis, chapter 3. I want to begin reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 10. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. This is a real story, a real account of an event that happened. You and I are in trouble today in a sin-cursed world because of the disobedience of the first man and woman. That's what the Bible teaches. They had everything that was necessary to be extremely happy. They lived in paradise. And this proves that man's never satisfied. If they're ever going to be satisfied, he'd been satisfied. But there was one tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't touch it. Now, apparently the tree was very attractive. It was a tree that was desired to make one wise. It was good for food. It was pleasant for the eyes. And that's how the devil works. Young people, listen to me carefully tonight. He paints a very attractive picture, and he makes you think that it's so good that it's worth the risk or worth the consequences, but I warn you on the authority of God's Word, it's not. God doesn't make a mistake when he gives instructions. He said, you shall not eat. And the devil comes along and said, hath God said? See, he's getting people today to doubt his Word, to question his Word. The Word of God is the final authority. You and I don't have the ability to decide what is right and what is wrong. And Satan tempted Eve by saying, you'll be as the gods, knowing the good and the evil. That's a lie. Actually, what he was saying, if you want to study the wording of the text, you will find that the devil was tempting man to be his own god, to choose for himself, to decide for himself what's right and what is wrong. You ever heard people say, well, nobody's telling me what to do? Yeah. Oh, listen. A young man, you know, he said, I'm tired of mom and daddy telling me what to do. I'm going out. What are you going to do? I'm going to join the Marines. I got news for you. Everybody has an authority. We all must give an account. And you're going to give an account to God one day. Whether you want to or not, no matter what you think about it, you will. And the Bible says that after they had disobeyed God, they realized they were naked. And they hid themselves. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of where are you? The Lord called out to Adam and he said, where art thou? He didn't say, where are y'all? He spoke to the man. He was responsible for his household, was he not? You see, God had told Adam not to eat of that tree. How did Eve know? Adam taught her. Adam told her she couldn't. And she didn't listen. She was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He purposely partook of the fruit. Am I correct in my theology? It's what the Bible says. And then after they sinned, they realized they were naked. They were innocent before, just like a little child. And you know, that's a picture of the age of accountability. Everybody that's born in the world, the Bible says, the light of Christ lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's a time and a place in your life, if you have your faculties and your understanding, you will come to an age, and we don't know the particular age. I have two sons. One of them was saved at 5 years old, the other 6 years old, and they're muchly saved. They're going to 5-year-old be saved? It's not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing. They were carried to church 9 months before they were born.
They got preaching. They got saturated with the Word. And that's the fertile ground for God to sow the seed at an early age. I was saved when I was 9 years old. Some people don't get saved till they're 20. I baptized a man who was 83. Won him to the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you, he was a hard cookie. It's very slim chance to get saved when you get very old. You know that? But thank God He had mercy upon us and saved us at an early age. So this is a picture in Adam and Eve of all of us. We reach an age that we are awakened and we realize that we've sinned. And you know, from that moment forward, you're condemned until you repent and trust Jesus as your Savior. Did not God slay some animal and take the skins and cover them? The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. They tried to make fig leaves. You ever looked at a fig leaf? That's a flimsy excuse for some apron, isn't it? Sewed fig leaves together and tried to cover the nakedness. And that's what man tries to do without God. You cannot justify yourself. I want to ask the question tonight, where are you? Where art thou? May we pray. Father, I ask you to bless your word tonight. Thank you for your word, Lord, and help us to pay heed to it. Satan is so subtle, Lord. He's still working today, deceiving people. Many times he paints such a beautiful picture and makes us think that we're missing out on something. But God, we know that you'll not withhold any good thing from those that love you. And may we trust you with all of our heart. Forgive us where we have sinned and failed and come short of your glory. Lord, if there's one here tonight that's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they're made to realize that they're lost and on their way to hell, Lord, as you made me to see so clearly over 50 years ago, how thankful, Lord, I am that you saved my soul. And I pray you'll be merciful to them and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" You think God didn't know where Adam was? You really think they were hidden from the Lord behind those trees in the garden? You know better. God knew exactly where Adam was, but he wanted to ask him the question. You know, that's good in child rearing. I learned that in a seminar some years ago. And when you talk to your children about what they've done wrong, don't go saying, "Look what you've done. Look how stupid. Look how dumb that was." They'll just try to be smarter and get by later on. You appeal to the conscience, what is right and wrong, and you ask a question, "What have you done? What did you do? Was this right?" Let them answer. Let it sink deep into their heart. And God is doing that with Adam. He knows where Adam is, but he wants Adam what? To confess what he's done. So he said, "Where art thou?" And you know, I believe the Lord knows all about us before we ever answer. Look in Psalms 139 for a moment, if you will. Psalms 139, just a few verses here. The Scripture says, in Psalms 139, let's see, in verse 1, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." My mother told me when I was a little boy that God was watching me from heaven. And I imagined a great big eyeball bearing down on me, watching everything that I... But she put the fear of God in my heart. And when I got grown and read this in the Bible, I realized she was right. God is watching everything you do. Doesn't it say that? Do you believe the Bible? He knows our thought afar off. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and Thine hand is upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." I don't know how God keeps up with the billions of people that are in the world at one time, but He knows everything you do and every thought you think. So God knew where Adam was. He knew all about it, but He wanted him to confess. And I believe that God is trying to get Adam to acknowledge his wrong and turn to Him. And I believe the question God was asking Adam is the question that needs to be asked today. Where are you in your relationship to God? Do you have peace with God this evening? Have you been saved? Are you in fellowship with God? Ask yourself that question this evening. Where are you in your relationship to your family and to your fellow man? Are you fulfilling your responsibilities? Are you obeying mother and daddy? The Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Are you providing for your family? So I work hard. I'm not talking about just physical provisions. The man's to be the spiritual leader of the home, the head of the house, and to be watching after his family. And the Scripture said, he that provideth not for his own, especially for those of his household, is worse than an infidel, denied the faith. That's serious, folks. Where are you in your relationship to your family? Where are you in relationship to your brother? Have you forgiven your fellow man? The Bible says if we don't forgive our fellow man, God won't forgive us. Have you read that in Matthew chapter 6? God doesn't hear your prayer. If you hold a grudge, if you have feelings toward your fellow man and you're not willing to forgive, then God will not forgive you. If you have opportunity, He says, do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. So I think God's asking a question tonight. Where are you? He's asking the question, where are you in your relationship to eternity? You know, everything in this world is temporal. When I was a young man, my daddy helped me buy a new car. I don't want to get chasing rabbit here, but it brings back some sweet memories. I had a sweet old daddy. He went and signed on to help me buy that car. I really couldn't afford it in college. It was a yellow 1966 Malibu. Boy, it was a pretty car. Police just look at it, stop and give you a ticket. I remember I had to make a payment, and I went down to preach in a church way down in South Mississippi. Not a thing was said about an offering, and I really didn't have the money to go and the gas to get back, but I went in faith. And just before the service closed, an old deacon said, I believe we ought to just take an offering for this young man. They took an old hat and passed it around. And I remember to this day, you know what the offering was? It was $104.03. And that's exactly what my payment was on that vehicle. You think the Lord don't teach you to rely on Him and trust in Him? See, He knew He's going to send me to South America one day. Little six-month-old baby, and not knowing the language and not knowing a person down there, and he wanted me to learn to trust Him, that He'll provide what you need. I got ready to leave, and the old deacon come up, and he gave me a credit card, and I hadn't even seen a credit card before. He gave me a credit card, and he said, you stop, you get some gas, and when you get back to college, then you mail this back to me. And that's what I did. You see what I'm talking about? The Lord wants us to put our trust in Him. And He wants us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. He says, where are you in your relationship to eternity? Everything that we have here is temporal. I thought that car would last forever if I took care of it. It wasn't but a few weeks later, my brother wanted to drive it. I let him drive it, and he left the emergency brake on. Come back down the road and pulled in the driveway, and smoke was boiling everywhere. My heart just dropped. Thought my car was ruined. Really didn't do a great bit of harm. And then one night we went to a youth meeting and the fuel pump went out on it. And I went the very next day and traded and got another car. I ain't going to have no car leave me on the side of the road. The fuel pump didn't cost that much. Those new payments on that other car did. God wants to teach us something, that this life and everything in it is temporal. And the devil mesmerizes us and makes us think, oh, if I just had this, or if I just had that, if I had a new home, if I had a new car, if I had a better job, I'd be so happy. And nothing can be further from the truth. Unless you have the Lord Jesus in your heart and have fellowship with God, you can never be happy. But you don't have to have anything in this world. If you have Jesus, you have all you need. I'm telling you the truth, folks. The devil deceived Adam and Eve into thinking that this was just what they needed. And God said, where are you, Adam? Where art thou? We need to realize that life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. I used to misquote that verse. I would say, life is as a vapor. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You could be walking very close to the brink of the grave tonight and not know. Hey, preacher, no need to frighten people. I'm just telling you the facts. Yeah. My son was preaching a funeral at his church where he pastored. And he just made a simple statement.
at the funeral. We need to realize the reality of death. There may be some of you today that won't even make it home. One of his best friends in the church and his son was on their way home, and a drunk crossed over and ran in and killed both of them right after the funeral. Don't you think that got folks' attention? Life is short. Life is brief. And God wants us to put our attention on Him and not on ourselves. You don't have the promise of another day. The Bible says that you're not to even take thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we don't have the promise of tomorrow. Now I want to notice very quickly, Adam knew where he was. And you know where you are tonight. There were basically four things that he said. He said, I heard thy voice. He said, I was afraid. He said, because I was naked. And he said, I hid myself. And I want to use those four responses of Adam to ask ourselves some questions tonight. Have we heard the voice of God? Have you heard the voice of God calling you? God always speaks to man and tries to warn him. And when God's Word is preached, the Holy Spirit accompanies that Word and speaks to the heart. And when you hear the truth spoken, the Holy Spirit will affirm that in your heart and say, what that man's saying is true. You don't have to know anything about the Bible. You don't have to be a theologian. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. So the Bible can teach you if you're a child of God. Now, if you're lost tonight, there's one message that the Spirit has for you. And that is that you're a sinner and you're condemned and you need to repent. I remember so clearly the night the Lord first spoke to me. I'd been to a lot of services. I'd heard a lot of preaching. But suddenly it became very personal. God zeroed in on me, and He made me realize how filthy and undone and unclean I was. I'll never forget how condemned I felt. And I could see myself descending in the flames of hell. But at the same time, I don't know how it was, but in my mind's eye, I could see Jesus hanging on the cross tenderly. Must have been the look that He gave to Peter, because it broke my heart. It was a heart of genuine love and compassion. And He was like reaching out to me to come to Him. And I trusted Him as my Savior. I was so happy. On the way home, my daddy was the preacher. I said, Daddy, isn't there a verse somewhere in the Bible that talks about feeling like you're just clean as snow? And he quoted Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. I said, Daddy, that's just the way I feel. I've heard many expressions and many testimonies of people talk about when they got saved. Some say, I felt so light, just like you could walk on air. You ever heard that? I felt like I'd just gotten a shower, just clean all over. I felt so pure. Many, many expressions. And they're all true. When the Lord saves you, you know it. And you're forgiven. And so Adam said, I heard thy voice. Have you heard the voice of God speaking to you? In the book of Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 8, the Lord said, Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, We're delivered to do all these abominations? Don't you think God knows what's going on in your life? Do you think God condones or approves of your lifestyle, what you're living, what you're doing? See, He knew everything about His people. He said, you're committing adultery, you're swearing falsely, you're burning incense, you're murder, you're stealing. And then you come to my house and say, we're delivered to do these things. Is this house which is called by name, my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go you up now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you've done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, and you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein you trust, unto the place which I gave to you and your father, as I've done to Shiloh. God will judge sin, and He's going to judge America. God is asking you the question tonight, where are you? And you must confess, Lord, I heard your voice. You have spoken to me. Would you be honest tonight? and admit that God is speaking to your heart, trying to get your attention. It's a dangerous thing to turn away from the voice of the Lord. That's a serious matter. Proverbs chapter 1 says, "Because I've called and you refuse, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. And I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then you shall call upon me, but I'll not answer. Ye shall seek me early," meaning quickly, "but they shall not find me. Why, Lord? Because they hated knowledge. It did not choose the fear of the Lord. I'm warning you. Listen to God's voice when He calls you. Adam, where art thou?" When He calls you by name and says, "Where are you?" You say, "Here am I, Lord." Isn't that what Samuel did when the Lord first spoke to him? Eli taught him. He said, "You go back and lay down." About the third time, he realized it was God. God said, "Samuel, Samuel," just a little boy. He said, "Lord, here am I. Speak, thy servant hears." God gave him a message. What would happen to the house of Eli? Very similar to the message He gave to Jeremiah. The destruction that was going to come. So, Adam responded and said, "I heard your voice." And then there's something else he said. He said, "I was afraid." You know, I was afraid the night I got saved. I was afraid of the Lord, but I was afraid of my mama. Because my mama was a strict disciplinarian, and children didn't talk and didn't misbehave in church. I assure you. And I didn't even know that I had permission to walk down to the front of the church. I mean, that's how strict she was. And I was afraid to do that. When the service was over, I darted out the side, went to my daddy's car, and was weeping, and somebody saw me, and they knew what was happening. You know, you can tell when people are under conviction. He came to the car and led me to the Lord. And some of them had gone home. They had to call the service back to it so I could join the church. And I was baptized that following Sabbath. I was still crying, but now I was crying because I was happy. Before, I was crying because I was sad. You can have both, you know. I was rejoicing because the Lord had saved me. But there's got to be a fear. He said, "I was afraid." You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." When God repeats something three times, you better listen. You better fear God. You better have reverence for God. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And He says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." The problem in our day, there's no fear of God in men's eyes. I've seen on these pickup trucks, you know, the sign of "no fear." I've seen on T-shirts, "no fear." I'm a man. I'm not afraid of anybody. You will be one day, buddy. When you stand before that holy and righteous God, the Bible says, every man shall give an account of himself. Yeah. It's going to be a sad day. You won't have mama to turn to. Yeah. You won't have daddy. You won't have that friend you've been running around with. There will be nobody but you standing before a holy and a righteous God, and He will ask you some questions, just as He asked Adam. You better be afraid. You better depart from evil. Do you fear the Lord? Thirdly, Adam said, "Because I was naked." Now, I thought about that one a while. What do you think that represents? I believe it was more than just spiritual, physical nakedness. Just like the Lord wasn't asking physically, "Where are you?" He was wanting to know where He was spiritually, wasn't He? And so He's wanting to know where we are in our relationship to the Lord. If you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are spiritually naked. The sea. You have no covering. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. You need to be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful, blessed thing it is. God clothed Adam and Eve with the coats of skins. Verse 21 of chapter 3 says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." what was it? Cain, he brought the fruit of the ground. And Abel, he brought the lamb to the Lord. And the Lord had respect to Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. And the Lord said to Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If not, sin lies at the door. And if you study that carefully, what's represented there, Cain was bringing his own efforts, you see. But Abel was recognizing that it was the blood that's important. Oh, they make fun of the blood today. Some churches have taken it out of their songbooks. They think it's old-fashioned and outdated, but I want to tell you, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved. And that message is a thread throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And God was teaching them. They were naked. They needed clothing. They needed spiritual clothing. There are many passages that refer to being clothed with salvation and righteousness. In 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 41, it says, now therefore arise, O Lord God, unto thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength, and let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. Job 29:14, I will put on righteousness, and it clothed me, my judgment, as a robe and a diadem. Psalms 132:9, let the priest be clothed with righteousness, let thy saints shout for joy. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with jewels. May I ask you a question tonight? Do you have clothing to cover your sinful condition and redeem your soul? Can. All you have to do is ask the Lord. All you have to do is ask the Lord. And then finally, Adam said, I hid myself. I want to spend just a moment on that one. Can you really hide from God? No. The Bible says the darkness is like the noonday with the Lord. He sees in the darkness just like He does in the day. My mama was right. He's watching everything. Adam tried to hide, but God found him. You can't run away from the Lord. There was a preacher in the Bible named Jonah, and he tried to run away from the Lord, didn't he? And a storm caught up with him. There are many examples in the Scripture. Achan tried to hide his stolen goods in the earth of his tent, but God had the children of Israel to cast lots, and they fell upon him. And God put His finger right on him and on his family, and he and his whole family were stoned. Burn. David tried to hide his sin, didn't he? But his cover-up came unraveled when the prophet Nathan confronted him, and the sword never left David's house. David exclaimed in Psalms 32, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moistures turned into the drought of summer. Selah. God accuses you when you sin. He lets you know it. And you are miserable. But there's relief that comes when you confess. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered, who's forgiven. Later in Psalms 139, he explained, verse 7, he said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. You know, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In their simple way of thinking, they think they're hiding from the Lord. You can't hide from the Lord. What did I read? He says, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So you can't hide from God. Amen. Adam tried to hide, but he could. So may I ask you, where are you this evening? Is the Lord asking you the question He asked Adam, where are you? How are you going to respond? What are you going to tell Him? can't run away. You can't hide. You can't cover your own sins. You may be afraid. That's not going to help you. You've got to be reconciled to God. But Jesus loves you, and He stands with open arms to receive you, forgive you, and give you the gift of eternal life. It's such a blessing and such a privilege to preach the gospel. I preached in jails to hardened criminals, many that were guilty of atrocious crimes, and many had come to believe that God could never forgive them. And I was so happy to tell them, it doesn't matter what you've done, the Lord has the power to wash away your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. I know some years ago on the mission field in the city of Arica, my brother and I had a ministry in the local penitentiary. And we go there and preach every week. The warden of the prison said, it's amazing. He wasn't even a believer. But he said, it's amazing. The day that you folks come and hold your Bible class, there's a calmness over all the prison. That's not true the other day. That's a great testimony. The power of God's Word. There was a big, burly fella. Looked like a bear. I mean, literally. Hair all over. Huge fella. He came to our Bible class one day. Everybody was afraid of him. They made room. He sat wherever he wanted to sit. All the other prisoners were afraid of him. Felix was his name. Felix came to our Bible class. Everybody was surprised. The next week, he came back to the Bible class. He wanted a Bible. I gave him a Bible. He didn't like that. He wanted one that had a concordance in it. I got him a Bible with a concordance. And he started to come into our Bible class and listening to the gospel. Then one day we went to the meeting. And I got up to speak. And I didn't see Felix anywhere. And I started to speaking a little bit. I realized there he was. I don't know how he did it, but he had a clean white shirt. And he got it white as you can imagine. He had shaved. He had cut his hair. He had taken a bath. He wasn't the same man. And there he sat. You know what happened? Felix got saved. He volunteered to do the latrine work. He began to serve the other prisoners. There was a transformation in his life. He was in for life. It wasn't long before they transferred him far away to another prison. And some years later, I was flying in my airplane in northern Chile, and I came to the city of Antofagasta. We were passing out Bibles and going from jail to jail. And I went in this prison, and here come a fella running up to me, and he grabbed me, and I thought he was going to break every rib in my body. He picked me clean off the ground. It was Felix. He said, "Fellas, come here. I want you to meet the man that told me about Jesus." And he took me to his cell, and on the wall he had all kind of diplomas. We had taken Bible courses by correspondence. He had his own Bible class, and he was teaching other prisoners. I think the Lord can't make a difference in a person's life. I don't care what you've done tonight. I don't care what your history is. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to wash your sins away and give you a brand new life. And God's calling you. He's asking you the question, where are you? How will you respond? I pray you.